Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Right now, tonight, as we meet together, there is a battle taking place. And I'm not talking about a battle over in the Ukraine or in some other country someplace. I'm talking about there are battles going on right here. There are spiritual battles all the time taking place. And one of the most important battles is the battle for your faith. If you look in verse 31, the scripture says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You see, Peter had absolutely no idea about this battle that was taking place spiritually, even though warned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he warns us, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Not what he may devour, but whom he may devour. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now as I preach. As a matter of fact, in every service, it's one of the reasons why we want people to sit up and pay attention. It's one of the reasons why we provide both a nursery and also provide even a cry room, is so that the devil can't just pinch some kid and take everybody's attention away from the preaching that they desperately need. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, according to Jude, verse 4, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It is shocking, really, at how little commitment there is today in our churches to the faith. The reality is that there are a lot of people who don't think it matters a whole lot what you believe. There are people in our churches that don't think it matters a whole lot what you believe. Well, you believe what you want to believe. I believe it my way, and we'll just all get together, sing kumbaya, and have a good time. No, it's much more important than that. Do you realize what you believe will make the difference between heaven or hell? Also, what you believe, for those of you who are saved, can make a great difference as to what you're going to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a battle for your faith. You know what Paul did before he got saved? Well, he tells us in several places. For instance, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, he says this, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." You realize before Paul got saved, his goal in life, his main work in life, was to destroy the faith. In giving his testimony in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul's testimony, as he speaks of himself, he says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." Paul, before he got saved, was like so many people down through the centuries that have sought to destroy the faith. He sought to destroy the faith because by destroying it, he felt he could destroy the influence of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many groups that have done that over the years. Obviously, communism has done that in their godless society, where they teach that there is no God. And you would think, since really true Christianity makes a person a better citizen as far as being a law-abiding citizen and doing right and all of that. You would think that that is what any society would want for its society, but they don't want you to believe in God. Can't believe in God. And they have put numbers of believers to death over the years. Islam has killed its millions trying to destroy it. Catholicism has murdered its millions trying to destroy the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as long as you have faith in their idols, as long as you have faith in the church and its history and its authority, they don't mind. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's a problem. And they have killed millions over the years because of that. Hinduism has terrorized millions in India trying to destroy the faith. Paganism has killed its millions trying to destroy it. When Paul heard that the devil was working over the Thessalonians, what did he check out? I mean, after all, when the going gets tough, the question is, where is your faith? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You know, the devil wasn't completely wrong. In the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, his accusation toward those that believe in God, those that know God, is the only reason they praise you is because you're good to them. Take away what they have, and they'll curse you to your faith, or to your face. And the reality is, that's true of a lot of believers. They're willing to follow God as long as God takes care of them, as long as God provides for them, as long as God doesn't put them through any great trials, they're willing to follow God. But take away what they have, and it's amazing how many will curse him. Daniel went ahead and prayed, even though to pray, it would mean being cast into the den of lions. And he just trusted God to take care of him. But you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow to the image that was made by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw that, was extremely angry. And he basically said, I'll give you one more opportunity to bow. And if you don't bow, you'll be cast into the furnace of fire, and your God cannot save you. And I love their answer. They basically said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee. Our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. God shouldn't have to do another thing for us to be enough for us. The fact that he has saved our soul ought to be enough. Now, I want to look at a few facts about faith. First of all, what is faith? According to the scripture, his definition is, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You understand that faith is a substance, but it is something that you cannot see itself, but you see the result of it. It is much like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the results of it. You see the trees blowing. You see the grass moving, but you don't actually see the wind itself. You see the things that are moved by the wind. And the truth is, for real faith, there's going to be substance to it. By the way, stand in a big wind and you'll find that, yes, wind does have substance as it tries to move you around. And without that faith, you cannot please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's not to say that diligently seeking him is faith, but it is the product of real faith. With real faith, you don't quit seeking him. You keep seeking him, and you keep seeking him, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the scripture says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, let's make sure we're honest about the context of the passage. In the passage, it's dealing with special days and dealing with meats, not meat offered to idols, but simply dealing with meats, because there were some people that would not eat certain things that had been forbidden in the Old Testament, even though God had cleansed them. And basically what he's saying, it's amazing how people misuse Romans chapter 14 because they don't pay attention to the context of the passage. It has to do with the eating of meats. For instance, if you're not 100% sure that it's all right for you to eat catfish, then it's sin if you eat it. You need to be 100% sure that it's not sin to do it. Now, I've got verses that tell me it's okay, even though Israel could not eat it. I've got New Testament verses that tell us God's cleansed it. It's okay now as long as I eat it with thanksgiving. Now, I don't care that much for catfish, so I don't eat much of it anyway. But nevertheless, the point is, you've got, I've heard people say, well, preacher, I'm not convicted about it yet. No, you don't have to be convicted something's wrong to stop doing it. If you're not 100% sure it's right to do it, you ought to stop it now. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, what will it do? It will give you victory. Scripture says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, yeah, when the world said don't trust Jesus, you put your trust in Christ. You overcame the world by putting your trust in Christ, and he gave you everlasting life. Faith is the victory. And what makes faith grow? Hearing of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I dare say that all of us need to have our faith grow. I don't think that any of us, or all of us put together, are nearly the spiritual giants that we think we are. We need him. It's interesting in Scripture how many people one day they are bold as a lion and the next day they're running like cowards. We see that in the history of Israel. One day they go out to a battle and they go out and fight and they get the victory. The next day something happens and their hearts melt. That's the term Scripture uses over again. And they run. You look at Elijah. He's facing all those prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove. And he's standing like a lion. But the next day, one woman says, you're going to die. And he's running like a coward. And we all have problems like that from time to time. Well, how is it practically applied? And this is all introduction yet. We'll get to the message here in a moment. Number one, the believer walks by it. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, I believe this book is right in anything that it says anything about. That God's position on everything is right. Period. No question. I believe that. I believe God created everything that is out of nothing. Except man. He created man out of the dirt, but he created the dirt out of nothing. I believe that. God said it. That's enough. Don't need anything else. I believe it. I believe God tells me how my home is to be run. I believe God tells me how the church is to be run. I believe that God's right about anything he says anything about. That's enough. And so we walk by it. We want to follow his word. In our church constitution, we even have this statement at the beginning that if there's anything in this constitution that does not go by the scripture, then we're going to obey the scripture, not the Constitution. You see, our final document is not the Constitution of Madison Baptist Church. Our final document is, thus saith the Lord, the word of God. That's what we go by. So the believer walks by it. The believer lives by it. Scripture says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we have life by faith. For the scripture says in Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And it is faith that is under attack. There are 260 chapters in our New Testament. Out of those 260 chapters, the word faith is found 280 times, more than once per chapter. Fearfulness is the product of a lapse of faith. In the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 40, the Bible says of Jesus, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, we have been through a horrendous 2 years. Now, it's not the first time. There have been horrendous years in the history of the world. But as far as Americans are concerned, at least in my lifetime, we've never experienced anything like we experienced during the pandemic. We never experienced so much lying and misinformation on the part of so-called medical professionals and scientists as what we've experienced in all our lives. And it stunned us. We've never experienced the power grab over Americans of our politicians in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We've never experienced anything like that before. And yes, trying to be good citizens, we often followed being duped simply because we didn't want to rock the boat, things like that. It was interesting today and I noticed Dr. Fauci's having a problem with his statement the other day. He just absolutely could not believe that a judge would have the right in the United States to overturn the CDC. Man, he doesn't understand America at all, does he? He thinks everything ought to be run by the medical professionals. And that's not the truth. They're not medical professionals. They're the medical elite who have gotten power that they never had before in the history of this nation. Now, I'm not preaching on them tonight. I want to talk about the battle for your faith. First of all, we need faith in the book. You need faith in the book. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why we use the King James Bible. It's an every word Bible. The words were translated. Every word. This was not done with so-called dynamic equivalency, where somebody simply read it and said, here's what I think it says, and then wrote it out in their own words. What we have is a book that was translated word for word for us. Thank God for it. And God used that. He preserved it for us in the English language. The thing Satan will attack first is the word of God. As a matter of fact, you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. When Satan comes on the scene, what's the first thing he does? Yea, hath God said. First, he tries to plant a doubt about a very clear statement. God says, you eat of it, you die. First, he tries to plant a doubt, and then he says, you'll not surely die. And then he gives this explanation. Because God knows the day you eat it, you'll become like God, and he doesn't want you to have that high of a life. That's what the devil does. And he still does the same thing today. And what's amazing is, you know, the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. Do you know why? We're not ignorant of his devices. He doesn't have any new ones. The old ones still work. He does the same things that he's always done. And we're dumb enough to sit there and let him get away with it. We don't pay any attention at all as to what he's really doing. Never forget that you cannot please God without faith. And you don't have any faith unless you get under the word of God. In Matthew 9 and verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, notice this. Go over to the book of John, chapter 4. Trying to be careful. I think I got a voice that won't last long, so trying to squeeze it out as long as I can. I love the story. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. This is a nobleman. I really should have started a couple verses earlier. Let's go ahead and back up to verse 47 of John chapter 4. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, how do we know that the man believed the word Jesus said to him? He left. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, leaving is just the product of the faith he had in what Jesus said. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday, about the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. You think of the lady that had great faith. It brought her to Jesus for a great miracle, and she saw God do it, Jesus do a great miracle for her. The truth is, we're going to miss out on some of God's great works and great miracles if we don't simply put faith in his word. Matthew 17:19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. What is lacking in your faith, you'll never have that need addressed until you get under the book.'" I mean, that's reality. You need to understand when God says something, he means it. That ought to be enough. If you were to read the book, The Apostle of Certainty, by Roger Martin, it's a biography of R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was the man that was used in D.L. Moody's ministry a great time. And when D.L. Moody went off the scene, R.A. Torrey took up some international revival work. Plus, he headed up Moody College for a while and all of that. But he was the apostle of certainty. During the latter part of the 1800s, higher criticism had crept into a lot of churches, kind of like what Calvinism's done to a lot of churches today. But higher criticism, where they said, you know, Moses didn't really write the first five books of the Bible. One person wrote one part, another person wrote another part, and so on. And they were spreading that wickedness around. And it had brought R.A. Torrey to the place where he was so troubled by it, he actually thought about committing suicide. And one night God got a hold of his heart. He decided to put his faith and trust in the Word of God completely. He got saved. And man, God used him in a tremendous way as the apostle certainty. And he was one of those men. He had come out of that higher criticism stage where people thought they were so smart they could deny the Word of God and make it sound cool and smart to do it. And he just said, you know, God said it. That's just it. That's just it. Whatever he said, that's just it. Takes care of it. And God used him in a great way to see tremendous revivals in Australia, in England, throughout Europe, around the world. It's tremendous work that was done. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." That was his desire, to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Are you lacking in your faith tonight in the Word of God? I believe it tells you how to raise a child. I believe the book tells you how to raise a child. Trust it. Now, since all the book is true, it doesn't guarantee you that that child's going to go on for the Lord. Because this book also tells us that he gives every person a free will, including your child, including your grandchildren. I mean, I look at Job, and here's Job in chapter 1 providing sacrifices for his kids, and they're fully grown. And he recognized that his grown kids, as perfect a man as what Job was, he recognized that his children could do wrong. And so he prayed for them. So don't think, well, hey, I trained them up in the way they should go. Now they've got to be right, all that. No, you better keep praying for them. And God tells us that. I mean, don't just use the book as a buffet saying, I like this verse, I like this verse, and I'm throwing these other away because they don't fit into the box of my theology that denies part of it. Have faith in his word. Secondly, faith in God's plan for salvation. There is only one way to be saved. Now, we say amen to that, and then we meet some nice people in other groups. Well, they're good people too. Why aren't they going to heaven? Because there's only one way to heaven. If anybody preaches a different way to go to heaven, he says in Galatians chapter 1 twice, let them be anathema. There's only one way to heaven. Nobody's getting to heaven without Jesus Christ. Nobody at all. He's the only way. You've got to put your faith and trust in Him. Now, He wants to save everybody. He's made that plain in numerous verses. But He requires, in order for a man to go to heaven, he must receive Christ as Savior. But as many as received Him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I got news for you. That's enough for me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I've taken Christ as Savior. I have eternal life. How do I know that? The Word of God says so. That's settled. If you don't have it settled, you need to get it settled. Now, you say, well, can't I go to heaven not knowing for sure? Yeah, but you're going to be miserable until you finally get there because you don't know you're really going. And this book is written so you can know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, God says you can have eternal life and know it. And He's written these things. It does not say that He has given you feelings so that you may know. He says He has written these things so that you may know. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because of what the book says. And I can quote a number of verses. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon him to save me. Bible says that's what he did. It's enough for me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, how do you know you haven't lost it? Because Jesus said, I can't. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. Man, that just takes care of it. He said, I'll never perish. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll never throw me out. Amen. What if you get to the place where you don't believe anymore? The Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. It's pretty good stuff right there. You see, the point is this. It's just simply settled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So we're talking about faith. Now, those are two main things. Number one, get this matter settled about what God says in His Word. He's right. Yes, it's kind of like, when we talk about women preachers, and there are a lot of women preachers all over the Internet, all over TV, in numbers of different churches that are out there. And yet God in the Scripture says, I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Doesn't that settle it? Isn't that enough? Well, my grandma's a preacher, and boy, she's really good. Man, she may be a great preacher, but she's got no business preaching to men. None at all. She can preach to women. Preach to little children. She can't preach to men. Not according to the Scripture, she can't. God says so. That just settled it. I know people get so upset. You see, I know what I believe because I know what the Scripture says. And so I believe this. And this is not arrogance. I believe what I believe so strongly. If you believe otherwise, you're wrong. And the thing is, I know they get some people really upset, but that's exactly the way you believe. You believe what you believe is right, and if I believe differently, you think I'm wrong, but I can't think you're wrong when you don't believe what I believe. Bunch of hypocrites. Maybe I needed that yell. Amen. By the way, you should also have faith in the goodness of God. From the very beginning, Satan has worked on people to cause them to believe that God doesn't want what is best for his people. And that's basically, of course, what happened in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't want you to eat because you'll be like God then. God's keeping something from you. Mark 11:22, it says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. God knows what's going on. You understand this earth is not the end. It's not the end. We've got to go through this time on earth. Thanks to Adam and Eve and their sin, we have to face death like everybody has had to throughout all the generations. Don't get mad at God when somebody dies that you love. People are going to die. And either you're going to die first or they're going to die first. One of you is going to experience the death of a loved one. That's the way it is. Unless you're lucky to go up together. Okay. Luke 12:28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You mark it down. God is good. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Of course, Corrie Ten Boom was a young girl back during World War II when she and her family were carried off by the Nazis into the concentration camps. And she lived through it all. Corrie Ten Boom did. And she had a number of things to teach people about forgiveness and making it through such difficult times as during those Nazi concentration camps. She said this one time. She said, often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weekend. And then she said, yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us looked dark. And there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. And she said, no, Carrie, he's not forgotten us. Remember his word, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God is good when we're surrounded by death. God is good when we're surrounded by sickness. God is good when we're surrounded by an economic depression. God is good when we face riots. God is good. The person to be mad at is the devil. Get mad at the right one. You know, the devil, he is so slick, and it's amazing how people will simply swallow his lies. A lot of bad things happen. We get mad at God. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at the devil. Hebrews 11:35. Turn over there a moment. Hebrews 11. Talking about faith in the goodness of God. Now, for the first 34 verses, he gives us a long list of people who got great victories by faith. But you get to verse 35, he says women received their dead raised up to life again. And then he says, and others. You might underline those two words, and others. Because now, all of a sudden, we have a dramatic shift in what others got by faith. He says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May I say, in all these situations, whether it be being tortured, cruel mockings and scourgings, God was still good. God is good. We're sitting in our air conditioning auditorium right now. We've got light. The bills are paid. We've got water fountains out there. We've got bathrooms around us. Everything's nice. We're seated on seats that have got lumbar support for your back. There's carpeting on the floor, padding on the pews. God's good. And if we had none of that, God'd still be good. You see, our faith in that God is good ought to be enough. Faith in the book, faith in God's plan of salvation, faith in God's goodness. Let me give you one last thing. Faith in the way or will of God. Understand today that God has a plan for you and me. And His way is the best way. I would not just say this for every young person here, because this is true of every person here. Every person here ought to, first of all, every day, want to do what God wants you to do. Find God's will for your life and do it. Be sold out to it. Every young person, for instance, when it comes to college, you ought to decide, where does God want me to go? What does God want me to be? And to go to the place that'll make you what God wants you to be. That ought to be first in every young person's life. What does God want me to be? And what school can I go to if I still don't know what God wants me to be? What school can I go to that can best direct me to the point where I can make a good decision on what God wants me to be? Now, when you come to that place in your life, then you're off to a right start. Because your faith is in His will and in His way. Faith in God makes great optimists, somebody wrote. Over in Burma, Adoniram Judson, which is my favorite missionary story, was lying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains around his ankles, his feet bound to a bamboo pole. A fellow prisoner said to him, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now?" He said it with a sneer on his face. And Judson's instant reply to this man was, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." In the darkest hour, he just stayed faithful to God's way. After those years imprisoned, and imprisoned by mistake by the Burmese government, and I say by mistake, obviously, because they had gone to war against England. Judson was not English. He was an American. But they threw him in jail. And so he had to stop his translation work. His little church had only had about 12 people in it, scattered to the winds, separated from his wife. All of that, the amazing things that he went through. Just phenomenal. Then when his wife died. And yet he stayed. And God used him in a great way in that place. You better have faith in God's way. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says of Paul confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You're going to have trials. I think that's why some people don't surrender to serve God. They don't want trials. You understand, number one, you need trials to grow. But number two, you've got an enemy. It's the devil. And he doesn't want you in God's will. And he's going to do what he can to get you out of God's will. You have faith in God's will for your life. Then just do it. Just stay faithful. In 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know. Persecution may be coming very, very soon. I mean, our world is in such turmoil today. And who knows what tomorrow's going to bring in the world. Do you still have faith in the way or the will of God for your life? What if tomorrow brings the worst news? You see, what if we have to sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? We still ought to be willing to do it. What if we become, and others, from the book of Hebrews, getting a better resurrection. One of the most difficult aspects of the will or way of God is God's timing. How often do you pray? Or you lose faith because you didn't spend time praying. How do you cope? We need to pray like the disciples. The disciples prayed, "Lord, increase our faith." Many of you know of the ministry of Adrian Rogers. He pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church over in Memphis, Tennessee for a number of years. He followed R.G. Lee at that church. And he made this statement, "A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted." As soon as we get a test, we want to say, "God, please take it away. God, please take this trial away from me." Instead of, "God, please take me through this trial that I'll be stronger and better able to serve you." You see, faith is the key, first of all, in God's word. Secondly, in the salvation that he provides through Jesus Christ. And our faith, no matter what's going on in our life, our faith also ought to always show our faith that God is always good. And when the trials hit, that's still our statement. God is good. And our faith in the will of God for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord God, please. May we look up to you tonight. And may you deal with each one of us as each of us need it. Increase our faith. I beg it in Jesus' name.